Open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. I want to focus with you this afternoon on verses 13 through 15 of Isaiah 52. As you turn there, let me say it's a privilege for me to be here with you. So it's a great joy. And I want to read to you this afternoon from Isaiah chapter 52. Verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Let's pray. Father, why would you die for such a sinful people as us? You are indescribably good. I thank you for this verse. I thank you for these words. And I pray that you would give us a vision of your Son. I pray that you would open up this prophecy to us, to your people, and that you would let us enjoy Christ more and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 3 points in my sermon this afternoon. The first point I want to address is I want to try and attempt to answer the question, who is this servant? And so I want to try and lay a foundation for what we're going to be speaking on for the rest of the afternoon. Just try and briefly cover what it says in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament about who the servant is. My second point will be covering verse 13. And that is, the success of Christ is a necessary vision for us. The success of Christ is a necessary vision for us. And my third point, when we look at verses 14 and 15, I hope to show that the initial thoughts about Christ will be reversed. The initial thoughts about Christ will be reversed. So point number one, who is this servant? I think it's helpful to ask this, first of all, because we're going to be speaking on it. And if we look in verse 13, the first thing we see is, behold, my servant. And I know that most of you probably have not been studying Isaiah this past month or week, and so there's something that you might notice if you do, and that is if you look at the word servant just in Isaiah alone, you'll see that he uses the word and applies it to different subjects. Sometimes he applies it to the nation of Israel. He'll call Israel God's servant, and sometimes he'll apply the word servant to himself. Isaiah is God's servant to the people of Israel to get them to come back to God's will. And so we have a few options when we look at who the servant is. And I don't want to step on too many toes here in the other verses, but if we do turn to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 4 and 5, I just want to illustrate this to you real briefly. In verse 4 it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And then verse 5 it says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities." And I want you to focus on that word, "our," because when Isaiah is writing this, he's including me in this. He's including the people of God in this. He's including himself in this. He's saying, the servant is being crushed for our iniquities. And so I would say the Old Testament answer would be no, it's not Isaiah, it's not the people of Israel. And we also have the New Testament. Peter, for example, in 1 Peter 2:24, quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, "By His stripes we are healed." And he applies it to Christ. Also in 1 Peter 1:11, it says, "The prophets sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." And that's what we're looking at here this afternoon, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And finally, in Acts 8, I think this is a very clear scripture that will help us. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And what we have is the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot, and he happens to be reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip comes along and gets in the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch asks him the same question that we're asking right now. He says, "Who is this servant that's being spoken about here? Who is the prophet writing about? Is he writing about himself, or is he writing about someone else?" And then it says that Philip, starting with that scripture, went on to explain Jesus to him. And so the New Testament answer is, it's Jesus. I want to move on to my second point now that we've just laid that brief foundation. My second point again is that the success of Christ is a necessary vision for us. Much of what's going to follow this passage and these verses that I'm going to be looking at is that we're going to be seeing a lot of the suffering and the rejection and the despisement of Christ. But in this passage, and this is what I really hope that you can grasp, the Lord actually begins this with a statement of the assured success of the servant. So as though to undermine, before he even begins with the suffering, the big idea here is, and this is what this means for us, we have to take the view that God takes. And that is that as we read these verses, even though we don't see a whole lot of prosperity and success in what follows, we know already that the servant is going to prosper, and already he's going to accomplish what he's headed into doing. Now, the speakers change many times in the book of Isaiah, and that's what kind of makes it a little bit difficult to read sometimes, especially with these prophecies. And that's what we have here in verse 13. Sometimes it's Isaiah speaking, sometimes it's the Lord speaking, but here we find the Lord speaking. And He's speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to us even. And He says, "Behold, My servant shall act wisely." I just want to focus on this first word just very briefly. This is a rich word. And here, the idea here is He wants us to have our undivided attention on Christ. We are to turn aside from every other thing that might distract us and fix our eyes on Christ alone. He's to be the full extent of our vision exclusively. He says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." And depending on the translation that you have, sometimes it's translated as wisely, as it is in the ESV. Sometimes it's translated as prosper or success. And this word has a very specific meaning. And the idea is this. It does speak of success, and it does speak of prosperity, but it doesn't speak of those apart from acting wisely. So the idea here is this servant that the Lord is sending, he knows exactly what needs to be done to bring about the intended result. And the Lord here is assuring us that when he appears, he's going to act in the best way possible to bring about the result that was intended. Even though there might be initial thoughts of the contrary, the idea here is he knows exactly what needs to be done and he's going to succeed at doing it. I want to move on to verse 14 now. I'm sorry. Point number 3 now. My third point is that the initial thoughts of Christ will be reversed. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Now, the Lord here, he's turning to address his son directly now. Verse 13, this was addressed to God's people. Now he's addressing his son. And what he does here in verse 14 and 15 is he's doing somewhat of a comparison here. What he's doing is he's comparing the response of those who view the servant's sufferings with the reality of what those sufferings are actually going to accomplish. There's a tremendous difference between appearance and fact. "As many were astonished at you." There's an initial reaction to his sufferings. There's rejection, there's despisement. Those who saw him, they were appalled at what they saw. What did they see? "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." The idea here is almost a disfigurement of person. I appreciate what the note actually says in the ESV study Bible, if you do have that in front of you. "In his passion, Jesus was beaten into a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh." When they saw his sufferings, they turned away in shock and disgust. They couldn't fathom that he could be their Messiah. That he could be the one that was going to come to save them. That he was going to be the one to come and rule over them. But on the other hand, the very thing that's causing his pain and suffering and humiliation is the very thing that's causing the salvation and the cleansing and the sprinkling of many nations. And so the message, before the Lord even opens up with the sufferings and the rejection that we're going to get to soon, he's laying out in plain matters that the initial appearance is not the reality. What was seen with the sufferings, those Jews, those Romans that saw him, they thought that he was a criminal, some of them, probably. They thought that he was being treated with contempt by God for sins that he has committed. He was wounded, he was bruised, but it wasn't for his transgressions. In verse 14, he speaks to his son. But he's also speaking to us. And I want you to let your faith be guided by fact. That's what we're called to have. We're not called to have an esoteric, hidden faith. I want you to lay hold firmly of the facts and don't stumble on appearances. Because he who was marred for your salvation is now lifted up high and exalted. And I think that sometimes we are tempted to view Christ as simply the Christ on the cross. The Christ who was despised. And that Christ is a part of our faith, but he's not the whole of our faith. The Christ that we serve has been exalted and raised to the Father's right hand. The remaining words in verse 15 speak of the reaction of kings. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And let me just back up just for a moment, because I do want to say that when it says that he will sprinkle many nations, There is a translational difficulty with the word sprinkle, but it does not affect the theological implications at all. You might have in your margin, it might say startle. Obviously, there are differences between sprinkle and startle. With sprinkle, you have the idea of cleansing. You have the idea of purification, and that is implied in the suffering servant song, this poem here. But also startle fits just as well. Kings are mentioned next, and I think startle even fits well with the parallelism, because kings are shown here because it's helping to illustrate this great reversal that's just about to take place. Kings are mentioned because they're not men of ordinary rank. As a result of the saving work of Christ, even the most exalted of men will be humbled ultimately. The highest, the proudest people that you know will be brought low. He is lifted high, and he's lifted high so that the kings of the earth will be brought low. And that's what verse 13 is illustrating here. When it says that he shall be high and lifted up, he shall be exalted. Christ is the one who's going to be exalted, and he's going to force everything else to be humbled. This is going to be a great reversal. All the thoughts about him will be reversed as well. I just want to mention briefly as well that the Apostle Paul uses verse 15 in the book of Romans, and he quotes this. When he says that he is going to preach Christ where he has not been preached before. Because that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they will understand. And until that is revealed to them, they won't understand. But this is such a mind-blowing concept that people they don't think this way. They don't consider it this way. And this illustration of the kings is just to bring this point out. This silencing of the kings is to show us that Christ is superior. All the great men of the earth, everybody who despises him now, everybody who refuses to bow down before Christ, their mouths will be shut before him. And it will be plainly seen that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reality will be seen for all to behold. And so today I want you to focus not only on the Christ of Isaiah 53, the Christ where your salvation is, where your sacrifice is, but fix your faith on the Christ of Isaiah 52 as well, who has dealt wisely, and He has prospered, and the Father has already exalted Him. And He is waiting there until all His enemies, until everybody who opposes Him is made a footstool for His feet. Fix your attention on Him there, and fix your undivided attention on Him. And fix your undivided attention on Him as the Father describes Him. The world despises Him. It sees no beauty in Christ. It doesn't see Him as He is lifted up and high. But the whole earth is full of His glory. And there is a time coming when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, because of these verses, don't doubt for a second the ultimate success of His mission. The world looks at us, it looks at our churches. It drives by on 12 Mile Road and it says, "What is that? This is the church of Jesus Christ? The church of the King of Kings?" Yes, it is. But it's not finished yet. He will bring His church to glory. The world looks at us and says, "You're a Christian. There's nothing really special about you." But please understand that Christ has not finished His work. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He is high, He is exalted, He is on His throne, and He's working all things for the counsel of His own will. And when He's done, He will be glorious. And the church will be glorious. And as it says further on in chapter 53 and verse 10, "The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. He will see, He will be satisfied." The world might not be satisfied. But think about this. We don't serve a Christ who will sit back in all of eternity and say, "I wish I could have done more. I wish I would have accomplished something better." God is saying that He is pleased. And this is the Christ that we serve. This is the Christ that we trust. How does Christ appear to you? And from these verses, I just want to ask you to see Him as the Father portrays Him. If you do not believe on Him, believe on Him. Trust Him. Cast yourself upon Him, because He's able to save to the uttermost all those who have faith in Him. He is an able and a faithful Savior. And what more could you want? What more could you ask for? You're not able to save yourself. The Scripture says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we have an able Savior in the gospel. One who can and one who will, and I urge you to go to Him. And even though the initial appearance is not much to behold, those thoughts will be reversed because Christ has accomplished His mission. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled, and I pray that you would be glorified in us, in your church. I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would make us more like Christ, like your Son. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.